We come to you today knowing, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that's the revealer of mysteries. And we're so grateful, God, that you've revealed so much to us. And we ask for those areas, Lord, where we want more revelation, that you give us the wisdom to just wait on you and to turn to you, to pray fervently and allow you to speak to us in your way, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your earthly example. And we're just so grateful, Lord, that we can be part of your body. Thank you that we can pray in your holy name, Jesus. Let it be so. Today, it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great statue. How many of you are familiar with Daniel chapter 2? You've read it, you've seen something about it. If you're familiar at all, usually you're going to get this giant statue thing showing on a chart, and they'll break it down into the sections and tell you what countries they are and all that. I'm not going to do that. Okay? It's not stated in Scripture what countries they were. There's been a lot of guessing, and some of it looks like it's logical and makes sense. But I think that there's more of a bigger message here, a bigger point of all of these kingdoms of the earth are going to get toppled by the one final kingdom, the kingdom of God. And when the rock comes, when Jesus comes, everything else just gets crushed into dust and it's gone and it's a memory. It's just fading and it's out of here. It's going to be blown away like the chaff. And so all of these things that we work on here on this earth, I'm not saying none of them are important. I think that there's purpose that God gives us while we're here on earth. But if we think that we're going to have everlasting purpose with what we're doing, we need to be on God's team.
Her auto harp?
Under the table in the back room there. Yeah. So if we're doing God's purpose in His power, that's going to be everlasting. Everything else that we accomplish is going to get just smashed up to dust and blown away. And I'm going to confess that too often my life is making dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's like my grandpa used to say, you know, he'd want to be cremated and then he'd just throw that dust over his shoulder when he's dead and say, here goes nothing. I mean, it's like we don't have anything that we can say is ours that we can keep forever and ever for generations. Nebuchadnezzar was a very great king, not only in his own eyes, but God had raised him up as a king over other kings. He's the only other person besides Jesus in Scripture that's described as the King of Kings. Nebuchadnezzar was pretty powerful, but his kingdom gets crushed and becomes dust, and it's meaningless and it gets forgotten in the power of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is really what this is all about. Daniel is not the hero in this chapter. It's God. God is always the hero. We keep finding that over and over again, and we keep forgetting it. We want to lift up men. We want to lift up countries and nations. And God's the one that raises up nations and brings them down. God's the one that ordains kings and removes kings. Amen. So when God's the one in charge, and we learn that this story that we love to tell again and again, and by the way, if you know Mark, he loves to tell the story, and he loves to tell it again, and again, he's practicing for heaven, okay? This is all good news, right? Because you want to just keep on telling it. Now, up in heaven, maybe they won't have heard your story yet, Mort. But you're going to get around and you'll have eternity to get to everybody.
Like Dr. Allen said to me, you told me that already.
It happens, right? But we love to tell it again. And in the telling, sometimes we're encouraging ourselves. We're telling of how we met Jesus, of how he did this for us and that for us, and how we're growing in his grace. And those are all good things. I'm tempted when I look at a chapter that's this long, there's 49 verses, I'm tempted to want to break it up, but it doesn't break up. It's one unit, and I'm going to teach it as a unit. And I'll try to get done on time for food. Thank you, Jesus. If you're looking along in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1357, Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. How many of you have ever had that situation where you have a dream and it troubles you so much that you don't want to go back to sleep? He's distressed. Okay? Now Nebuchadnezzar was a potentate that was in charge of everybody, and he could do anything he wanted. If he wanted your head chopped off, he could do that. We've already seen in chapter 1 that there was one of his officials was a little bit afraid of him, and there's reasons to be afraid of this guy, and now he's in distress. You've got an angry, powerful person in distress. You probably don't want to spend a lot of time near him. You want to distance yourself from him. But certain ones couldn't, okay? So he's troubled in his mind. He can't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. It's an interesting thing, right? When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." This probably wasn't the first time that he'd had dreams and brought the dreams to these wise individuals in his kingdom and asked them for interpretation. What does this mean? There's records of books and books of dream interpretation. And so they're thinking, okay, well, he's going to tell us the dream just like normal, and we'll interpret it for him. Then the astrologers answer the king. You always want to butter the king up, especially when he's distressed and all-powerful. "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." For any of you that have read ahead, you realize this king doesn't live forever. And in fact, part of the dream is that his kingdom is going to turn to dust and blow away. Okay? They don't know this. They're trying to lift him up and they're trying to save their own skins. "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." They're very confident here. The king replied to the astrologers, the ones that were taking the lead here, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. We're going to turn your houses into dung heaps. We're going to cut you all in little pieces if you don't tell me the dream." Now, that should be some incentive, right? If they've got any power to tell this dream, they're ready. Yeah, exactly. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." He's not sure whether he wants to use the carrot or the stick, but he's going to do anything he can to entice them. "Tell me, I can make you wealthy, or I can kill you and cut you in little pieces and smash your houses down. What would you like?" Most of us would know which one we would choose, right? Nobody's going to choose, "Oh, please cut me in pieces and turn my house into rubble." Right. So if you've got the power to do what this king is asking, that's the first thing you're going to do. "Once more," they replied, "let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time." Yeah. "Because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change." He's basically saying, "You've given me a lot of advice over the years. I really don't trust you. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Before I move on, let me just pause and do it a little aside. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we talk really boldly. Do we have a good enough relationship with God to do that? If we're going to go to somebody and say, "You know, as a Christian, I've got more power than you and I can do this and this and this," if they call us on it, do we have that direct line with God? Do we know Him well enough? Let's be careful of our words. When God says speak, speak. But there's time to be silent as well. The astrologers answered the king, "There's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." So they're acknowledging and admitting right now that even though they sort of have pretended to represent the gods for all these years, they don't have the power to give this information. And then they throw out there, and the gods don't live among humans. Their gods won't tell them. Their gods won't give them that revelation. In fact, they've probably made their gods out of the same wood that they end up using the other half of the tree for firewood. Now, I love that our God is a little bit different than their gods. Our God is not trying to hide so much from us as he's trying to show us things and reveal things to us. In Amos chapter 3, it says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." Daniel would have been considered one of these prophets. As we look through, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and, you know, we've got the prophets. And God has revealed his plan through the prophets, through John in the book of Revelation. And so we have written scripture that God's revealed to us. And in John chapter 1, it says that God came and dwelt among us. The Word was become flesh and dwelt among us. Their gods don't dwell among humans on earth, and yet our God chose to come and dwell among us. But we also know that Jesus left, right? But in John 16, before he left, he promised, he says, "It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then he says again, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." In chapter 17, he says, "My word is truth." Okay, Jesus is the Word, but he's also given us the written Word. And his Word is truth. Holy Spirit dwells in us and among us, and he's going to guide us in all truth. We have a God that is not like all other gods. Our God dwells among us. Well, these enchanters and astrologers and all these guys, they were correct. Their gods were not going to reveal to them the dream that the king had. And then they were correct in saying that. But verse 12, back in Daniel 2, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon." He gave them their one chance and they said, "We can't do that." Okay, you've made your decision. You don't want riches, you want rubble. "So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." Now, most of us, we have little problems and we get upset. And here Daniel gets a knock on the door. "Hey, I'm here to kill you." Under the authority of the government, the king, you're dead. Well, Daniel doesn't just totally accept that. He doesn't get angry and start a protest and, you know, get everyone wound up and stir us up strife. He answers with tact and with wisdom. And we've already learned in chapter 1 that Daniel and his three friends were the wisest, 10 times wiser than all of the other wise men. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Logical question, right? This doesn't make a lot of sense. If he's going to kill off all of the people that are wise, what's that going to leave here in the nation? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. The astrologers, the enchanters, all of these officials had basically asked for time, and he said, "No. You're just trying to stall." But Daniel apparently had God's blessing as he went and asked for extra time. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are their Hebrew names, and they're going to turn to their Hebrew God. Absolutely. He urged them. Here's Daniel. He comes to his three friends, and this is, I think, a step that many times we miss. Even those of us that pray often, we sometimes forget we need to get other friends around us and pray together. Group prayer. And I don't want to be harsh, but I am disappointed with the level of prayer that this body has had. Yes. If we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting and nobody comes, if I started coming down here at 5 o'clock every morning and asked, you know, people to come and join me for prayer, would you do it? And I wouldn't expect everybody to be here at that time, but there is something about coming together with God's people for God's purposes and doing God's work. And we're going to get a whole lot more done in prayer than we are out there trying to do it ourselves.
Amen.
I don't know if any of you have seen The War Room yet, but it apparently is a relatively good movie, and I'd love to see it soon. But basically, work is done in the prayer closet. Work is done in group prayer.
Yes.
Are we going to do that work? If we want to see God's kingdom grow, we've got to do it God's way. He's equipped us with the ability to talk to Him. He's given us
Amen.
An open channel. Are we using it? I love that Daniel's first response is, let's all get together and pray. Now, these are the wisest men in the country, okay? They could have said, let's find out, okay, how can we find somebody to raise up an army to go against this king that's doing this evil thing? He could have tried to skirt around it all. He could have tried to find an escape plan. How can we get out of this country and out from under this man? But he said, no, let's go to God in prayer. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. God answered their prayer. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And I love this response again. You know, when we pray, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, you know, offering up our petitions with thanksgiving. Here's Daniel thanking and praising God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. You know, when it changes from summer to fall to winter to spring and back to summer again, who does that? God did that. He's the one that placed the planets in the sky and put them in place. He's the one that causes the rotation of the earth and everything that's happening to us. That's God. He's the one that changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He comes to a point and he says, you know, Jehoiakim, your kingdom's over. I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar to take your people out of the land. He gives wisdom to the wise. Now, here, Daniel's one of the wise, and he knows it's not him. It wasn't his good education, it wasn't his great upbringing, it wasn't anything he did on his own. He got this wisdom from God.
Amen.
He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. And that's what they really needed right here. He knows what lies in darkness. You know, those of us that think because nobody else is seeing it that it's okay, God still knows our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. That's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me when we asked of you. You have made known to me, or to us, the dream of the king. That first response is, let's just praise God. His next response is, I got some work to do. God gave me the interpretation of the vision. He told me what the vision is. I need to go tell the king. Maybe we can save everybody's life here. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. I love that he's going to the king's executioner and he's giving him a command. He's speaking with authority.
Mm-hmm.
Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. Of course, Arioch's a pretty good politician here and he's going to try to turn this to his own favor. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. I found him. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? You remember how the rest of the officials, the astrologers and the enchanters, came to the king, O king, live forever. I don't see a lot of this with Daniel's response. The king asked him a question, can you tell me the dream and interpret it? And that's really what Daniel had gone there to do, but Daniel's response is, I'm not taking any credit for this at all. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. He's saying the exact same thing that they all said, with one exception. But there is a God. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's the God that we want to know.
Amen.
He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. So he's saying that God that reveals mysteries, he's the one that sent that vision to you. He's the one that gave you that dream. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. Now, put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes here. He hasn't told anybody this dream. And it's about to be revealed to him that somebody knows the dream. Would that give you the shivers? Just to start with. Forget about what it means. Forget about the interpretation. Let's just start there. I'm not telling anybody my dream. But then this man walks in. There's a God in heaven that knows how to reveal the hidden things. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. He's saying, this isn't about me. I don't want any credit at all. This is all about God. God revealed the dream to you, and through me he's going to reveal the interpretation to you. It's so that you can know. You're the leader, and you need to know this information. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Now, scientist wants to come out of me here a little bit, and it's like, okay, you've got the lighter, less dense elements are on the bottom trying to hold up the heavier, more dense things. This thing is top heavy. You ever drive a Volkswagen bus? You got a top heavy statue here. There's going to be a problem. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. This is probably what was really troubling to the king. It's like there's this beautiful, awesome statue, and then this rock comes out, not cut by human hands. Later we get to see there's the hand of God shows up with nothing else attached to it, writes writing on the wall for another king. Okay? The hand of God is throughout the book of Daniel. I love that.
Amen.
While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth.
Amen.
This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. Nebuchadnezzar may have thought that he'd gone out and trampled all of these other nations, that he had procured victory in his own strength. And yet, here Daniel's saying, the God that reveals mysteries, he's telling you, yeah, you're king of all these kings, but only because God gave them to you. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. One sense right now, the king may be thinking, well, that's good, because gold's the best one of all these metals. I'm the head. But wait, you know, he knows the end already. He's been told the dream. It turns to dust. It gets blown away. There's nothing left. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, So this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. There's a lot of speculation about what these four different kingdoms are and how they work out in history. And again, some of them make sense. You know, it may be going from the Babylonian to the Medo-Persian to the Greco-Macedonian to the Roman. There's other different possible interpretations. One thing I do know is every kingdom between that horn and our God, the Rock, is going to be destroyed. Every kingdom. We're in a pretty powerful nation. And yet, I think, you know, this isn't saying this is the United States and this is Germany and this is the UN and whatever, okay? We can come up with speculation, but what I do know is that when the Rock comes for his final reign, he's going to rule over everything.
Amen.
That's the important part here. I do know that in our nation, there's division. If you haven't figured that out, you haven't been paying attention. There's people on one side and another side, and they both think they want to be more powerful, and guess what? It's all dust. We can pick sides, but it's not going to last. And I have a tendency to pick sides. Sometimes I think I've picked the right side. Then I look here and it's like, oh wait, I forgot. It's not going to last. Jesus is the only right side to pick. When that Rock comes down, I don't want him to be crushing me. I want to be a part of that kingdom. We have a weak nation for a lot of reasons. And we have a strong nation for a lot of reasons. We're both. I think, you know, you can look around the world right now. Whether you're picking China or any of the European nations or Russia or the United States, we're all pretty much iron and clay right now, aren't we? Within every nation. I mean, how did, you know, all of these things in the Middle East, just a little bit of an uprising, and all of a sudden there's new governments. They looked pretty strong, right? A lot of those governments looked really strong until they toppled. And I'm sure there's people within every one of those governments that would like to bring back the good old days. Get one good strong leader to be in charge of everything. And yet, you know, we want to tell the story of the God that reveals mysteries. We'd like to tell the story of this king that's going to rule and reign forever and ever. He's going to come down, and as a judge, he's going to crush all other things.
Yep.
So, yeah, vote. When it comes time to vote, vote. Do what we can while we're here on earth. You know, Jeremiah talks about while you're in this second place, we have our heavenly citizenship, but we also have earthly citizenship. While you're there, do good for the nation that you've been placed in. Because what good is it going to do you if you don't? Do we want the United States to fail? I hope not. We want success here. But we also want to, while we're doing that, while we're making a nation that's strong, we also want to turn to God, realizing that even this nation is going to disappear and be gone in nothing. Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. This is going to be the final kingdom. There's not going to be another succession of kingdoms after this. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the Rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. As we continue through the book of Daniel, it becomes more and more obvious that that rock is Jesus. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. I don't think he quite gets it. Daniel's trying to show him the King of Kings that's king over the King of Kings. Yeah. And he's seeing Daniel, and because he doesn't know Daniel's God, he starts giving honor to Daniel. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." He understood that there was something miraculous that took place here.
Amen.
Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. And I'm guessing that at first they were probably grateful that they hadn't lost their lives. It didn't always stay that way. We get human jealousies. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. They were all lifted up because God is the revealer of mysteries. Now, it almost sounds like Nebuchadnezzar has accepted God here as his ruler. He's giving some honor. But he doesn't. He keeps on forgetting about this God. And it doesn't go well for him. I think there's times where some of us have had a revelation of God and not listened.
He doesn't want to be subject to God.
He doesn't want to be subject to him. He likes the fact that he's been put in charge. And he may even recognize that he's been put in charge because of this God, the revealer of mysteries. But, like so many of us, we forget, where does our strength come from? And we try to muster up our own strength. If you've never tried that, I guess I'm alone in it, but... when we see something that's not right in the world and we try to fix it and change it in our own strength. Lord, forgive us for those times and give us the wisdom that Daniel had here to turn to you and to get our friends to turn to you and together ask you for appropriate revelation on how to move forward and how to speak the truth to power. I pray that we can have appropriate boldness, but with the tact and with the wisdom that you will provide for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Amen.